If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. George, that song was Gene. You have your Bible, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And the title here is The Confused Christian. Harry Truman, who was the 33rd president, is credited for this quote. If you can't convince them, confuse them. If you can't convince them, confuse them. This wasn't his motto, but it appeared to be the motto of his opponent who was running against him. However, this is a profound quote and holds much truth in the spiritual world. Satan and his forces many times get Christians to fall, not because they convince the believer of a lie, but because they confuse the believer concerning the truth. I want you to understand that. Satan many times get a believer to fall because he convinces them of a lie, but because he confuses them concerning the truth. And that's what we're going to look at today. And the theme here is how to avoid being a confused Christian. And it seems like more than ever, we have many confused Christians who act more than the lost do, in the sense that they don't know their purpose, don't know right and wrong, they're barely making it, they're beat down by life, who have no hope or joy. Now, I understand we do go through times of trial, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. And so there seems to be an overall theme of Christians just struggling all the time. Just struggling. Just can't get over the hump. The reason I believe is many believers are confused. And their confusion is leading them away from the light of God and His Word. Because you are going to be confused today if you're not following the Word of God. If you're not directing your life. For example, the Word is what directs us. That's what Proverbs 3 says. The Word, the Bible is described as a light into our path. That's in, I think that's Psalm 105, I think, maybe. Or 119, 105, I'm not sure. And the Word is our strength. The word is what guides us. The Word is what shields us. But because so many, we're going to talk about later, many confused believers are not taking refuge in the one thing that they should be taking refuge in. The Word of God. This confusion doesn't come from God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." Confusion comes from Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "So that you would not be outwitted by Satan." Satan definitely tries to outwit us. He tries to confuse us. Confusion comes from ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "And your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I know maybe I'm a little too particular about this, but I don't like saying, you know, follow your heart. I don't like listen to your heart, because maybe I'm just being a little picky, but I think it really matters. Once again, we live in a world, so just follow your heart. Just follow your passion. Your passion can get you in trouble. I mean, me and Sonny McFisher, I was talking to him about something about how that my passion or my flesh or my desires deep down are not good. We don't even follow our passion. David followed his passion and he committed adultery and murder. Your heart's wicked. So I don't like that, you know, just share your heart and all. No, I don't personally, and maybe I'm just being picky. I don't know. Confusion also comes from others. 1 John 1:4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit when they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Right there are others. And by the way, false prophets are not sometimes some crazy guy walking down the road. Sometimes there's false prophets amongst us. You're a false prophet anytime you decide to give someone advice that's not the Word of God. You're a false prophet when you say, "Well, I feel that you should do this." You're a false prophet. Because your feelings don't matter. The Word of God does. See, I ain't got here. Sometimes false teachers are other believers who are not promoting biblical truths. Most of you are not going to be confused by some talk show person, but by the fellow council of believers that give unbiblical advice. That's true. I wonder how many have been misguided by, like I said a couple weeks ago, how many Christians have been misguided by another believer not controlling the tongue like the Bible says to. I mean, I know of a case like that in my other church, where one believer didn't control the mouth, told another believer, and the one believer got over it, but the other believer couldn't get over it and quit going to church there. The tongue. No matter the source of confusion, if not corrected, the believer will experience consequences. Now, why is that? I'm going to say this about 5 times in my sermon, but confusion, if not corrected, leads to sin. I want you to understand. I can say it this way, don't I? Go from left to right. Confusion, if not corrected, results in sin. Because confusion is going to lead you away from the Word of God. Today, we're going to look at how to avoid being a confused Christian. Let's look here at verse 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, and you should not obey the truth, because whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It's only when I learn that you receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Aren't you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are now made perfect by the flesh, and that's obviously the statement of following the law for justification. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he yet by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I want to ask you, Father, right now, Lord, to use me, anoint me, not because I'm anything special, because I'm nothing, like Paul says, he's nothing, I'm nothing. And Lord, I ask you to help these people to put, you know, my personality aside and me and see what we're learning from the Word of God. Lord, I don't want them to hear me. I don't want them to not listen because of me. I want them to listen because we're looking at your Word. And Lord, I ask you, Father, to use this sermon today for your glory. Lord, I ask you to build us up, Lord, help us, Lord, to take this, Lord, and apply it to our lives today. Lord, I ask you to be with anyone here. I'm so thankful for Brother Mike's testimony, and Lord, and somebody is not saved, just like he wasn't 50 years ago, that Lord, they'll get things right today. Lord, they'll come to the same altar that he came to, Lord, and give their life to you. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 3 here, just to give you a little background for the ones of you that like things like this, we'll begin a new section in chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2, was Paul refuting the argument of the Judaizers from the standpoint of his own experiences, okay? Like that, you saw a lot of him defending his apostleship and things like that. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to transition from a personal argument to more of a doctrinal argument, okay? And I'm not going to read this, but in chapters 3 and 4, there's actually 6 different arguments. Well, I'll read them because it's what Warren Wimper said, and other people did the same thing. There's 6 arguments in chapters 3 and 4. Verses 1 through 5 is the personal argument. What we're going to see here, and he used our own experience of them being saved to get them to understand that Jesus Christ is true. 6 through 14, the scriptural argument. He goes on to a logical argument, historical argument, a sentimental argument, and then an allegory argument. And so that's just the 6 things that chapters 3 through 4 break down into, and we'll look at that as we go most likely. So anyway, today we're going to look here at the first argument, the personal argument of 1 through 5. For Paul to get them to see that justification was by faith, he appealed to what they had experienced, okay? Now, I didn't want to get off on a rabbit here, but, you know, obviously experience can be a good thing, but also be a bad thing. We don't judge truth off our experiences, but we have to balance that with the Word of God. But Paul said, we're going to look at what you have experienced yourself. Paul challenged Galatian Christian to closely examine their own salvation in light of Scripture, okay? That's the key. In light of Scripture. A lot of people think they're saved, but they don't view it in light of Scripture. If they do that, they will find that the law-keeping has not brought them to salvation, and to keep it is not going to keep them there. Anyway, basically what Paul does here is he reveals to them that through their experience of faith in God, they were Christians. Which leads us to our first point here, is that number one, they were Christians. We're going to build it in a sermon that kind of builds on itself, okay? They were Christians. The first thing here is that they clearly saw the portrait of Christ. Look at me in verse 1. It says here, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whom I, Jesus Christ, have been evidently set forth." Evidently set forth, the Greek word means that it means to write out publicly. When you see this word, I want you to think about a billboard. Okay, back then, they would have some type of post, where they would post official notes in public places. One woman said that it's evidently set forth in an announcement on a poster, and it was displayed it publicly. That's what Paul did. Paul came into the Galatians, and he publicly displayed what he displayed. This is important. And it says here, in verse 1, Jesus Christ. It says, crucified among you. Paul here, he made it clear. He clearly preached Jesus was crucified. I mean, he preached and he told them about how Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life. By the way, this is important because this is what Paul is combating, okay? So stay with me. It's going to get better as it goes, Miss Janet, I promise you. But we got to build this first. He preached crucified to them. He preached it clearly. Now, here's the thing. I want to take a little side note. Paul didn't say, do you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer? No, Paul said, you want to go to heaven, you need to realize that Jesus Christ was crucified, slain on a cross, and shed his blood for your sin, and at 1 month in faith, accept Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That's what Paul preached. Paul didn't say, okay, let's say this little prayer that we come up with. No, Paul said, Christ was crucified and shed his blood, and it was all because you sinned. That's what he preached. So, they clearly saw the portrait of Christ. But next thing here is that they completely received the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12, or not verse 2, excuse me. And then he said, and it's a rhetorical question that obviously the answer is obvious. This would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit, or now made perfect by the flesh? We see here that he asked two rhetorical questions that basically meant this, that they had received the Spirit. They received the Spirit by faith, okay? Now, I want to take a little time out here if we go through this. I want to read what John MacArthur said. A person who does not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit does not need a second blessing. He needs salvation. And I say that because of the charismatic movement. Okay? When you get saved, you receive the Spirit. Okay? I want you to understand that. And there's no extra thing you need to get. And if you are saved, you have the Spirit. And if you need the Spirit, then you're not saved. I want you to understand that. John MacArthur said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's favor. And one of the greatest proofs of salvation. They received the Spirit. And I want you just to add a little side note, but you don't get saved and then receive the Spirit later. No, you get the Spirit when you get saved. And that's obviously just a direct, a statement directed toward, you know, people who believe that you got to get filled with Spirit later and all that. No. You get the Spirit when you get saved. Now, there's the question of how much of the Spirit has you. And you have to empty yourself. That's a whole different story. But you can get the Spirit when you get saved. They clearly saw the portrait of Christ. They completely received the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in number 3, they were carried by the provisions of the Father. Look at verse 5. So we see the Trinity is what we see here. Look at verse 5. That's talking about God. That's a reference to God the Father. He, therefore, that ministered to you the Spirit and works his miracle among you, due to he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Neither referring to God, minister means to provide for. And it says here that he supplied the Spirit. And yet he also provided miracles. We don't completely know what that's a statement to, but we know that somehow, some way, that God in a special way gave them strength and power and ability to accomplish a certain particular task. Here's the thing I want you to understand. They were cared for by the Father. Now, I said all this to say this. This kind of setting up the foundation. Is it? Ready? They were Christians. I want you to understand it. They were Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Spirit when they got saved. Just like some of you. Some of you right now are saved. You're Christians. But not only were they Christians, but number two, they were confused. Didn't rebuild. I want you to understand that. They were Christians. They weren't unsaved people. They were Christians who knew the truth. Yet they were confused. So what do you mean? Well, let's look at verse 1 again. Well, I'll read it here in just a minute. Here's their situation. The Judaizers had came in, y'all know that, and preaching and counterfeit truth. And the counterfeit truth was that the law must be followed. Now, here's the condition. In light of everything they knew, in light of everything that they were, in light of everything they had been taught, in light of the fact they've got the Holy Spirit inside of them, in light of all that, they've been taught, they become victims of deception. That's letter A, to deception. They have become victim of deception. So where did you get that at? Look with me back in verse 1. It really doesn't matter what I have to say today, but what it matters what we see in the Word of God. And it says there, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you? Now, what does bewitched mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. By the way, it only occurs here in the New Testament. Which I always thought was kind of neat. Anytime, the only time it's used in the New Testament, it means to slander, it means bewitched, it means to cast a spell upon someone. Now, obviously, this word is not used in that sense. I don't know who wrote it, but Paul, I'm quoting somebody, Paul used the word here, and the idea to pervert or confuse the mind. He uses his word in a metaphorical and should be understood in the sense of confuse the mind. Here's what's happening. They're acting in such a way that is out of character for a believer that they were acting like they were under a spell. Now, they're not actually under a spell, but they were confused. And here's a side note. These are not just new Christians. They've accepted Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit. They have suffered in His name. And they receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're not just, I mean, and I will get later, they are immature in some ways, but they're not infants. You think they didn't get saved yesterday. Yet, they were deceived and confused. And no matter how old you are, or how long you've been a Christian, you can be deceived as well. If David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote so many psalms, can be deceived, so can you. And today, you may be being deceived, like we talked about last week. There may be something in your life, some of you may be deceived to think that gossip's okay. Some of you may be deceived to thinking that white lies are okay. I don't know what it is in your life. You may be deceived, like I said last week, that bitterness is okay. I don't know what it is in your life. But there's a good chance that we are deceived in some area of our life, and it confuses us. We see their deception, but letter B, we see here their demeanor. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, what are the results of being confused? This is really where the rubber meets the road. What happens when a Christian gets confused? Well, I can't speak for every case, but in this case, let's look at their conduct. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, Who hath bewitched you? So they were confused right there. That you should not obey the truth. That's their demeanor. They quit obeying the truth. And I'll go out on a limb and say this. If you see a Christian that confused, like I said, confusion, if not corrected, leads to sin. If someone is a Christian, gets confused, if it's not corrected, then it's going to lead them to sin. It's going to lead them to not obey the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened. Lehman, Strauss said this, the cross is a central force of Christianity. When it falls from view or minimized, Christianity declined. We act foolishly indeed when we turn our eyes away from our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased and paid for us with his own blood. I'm going to say it here in a minute, but we'll get to it. But when you get confused as a Christian, what happens? You know, I ever have vertigo? I have a touch of it every now and then, and my hand will just, while we sit still, just, that's kind of what happens. When you get confused, you look at the, you kind of look at something and just go like this. That's what happens to God's word when you get confused. It becomes like this, and you can't see it, and you can't follow it, and you can't obey it, because you're confused. And once again, when you get confused, if not corrected, it's going to lead to sin. What happens when a believer gets confused and he quits doing for the Lord? Now, here's the next question. Why? What causes this? What causes the believer to quit obeying God when he gets confused? I'll tell you. Because there's another truth. I had a Brother Jeff Jones, I'll quote him, because it is what he said about affairs and about marriages. And he dealt with a lot. He said, no one leaves a spouse for no one else. He said, there's always somebody else involved. He said, maybe not right that minute, but there's somebody else in the picture. Kind of the same thing with this. Now, when you cheat on the Lord, and because of somebody else. He said, what do you mean? There's another truth. There's something else in the mix. And let me explain here. In our text, we have two truths. We have the real truth, and it's Jesus Christ saved by faith. But what's the other truth? The law. We got the Judaism who's saying, you must follow the law. So what's the problem? The problem is the Galatians have two masters to pick from. They have the Jesus, and they have the law. And what did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. Or else he will hold the one and despise the other and cannot serve God and mammon. In their case, they decided, because of the Judaizers, that, hey, this law is also truth as well. So now they've got two masters, and they've got to pick one, and sadly, because they've allowed something else in their life, they're confused, and they pick the law. That's what happened. That's why they're not obeying God, because they got confused. See, confusion is brought about when another, what you deem to be true, enters the picture. So what happens is that for a believer, we have the truth. But we're walking down the road, and somewhere in your life, you decide that something else is truth as well. And for America now, in our culture, it's a lot of feelings. And you're walking down the road, well, I feel, and that's okay. Boom, right there, you've decided that I'm going to let my feeling be the dictator of truth instead of God's word. So now you can't follow both. It's like following the leader. You can only follow one. And that's why it leads you to sin. You can't serve both. And since you have brought in another truth into the picture, there's a good chance you're going to pick that over Jesus. And when you do that, it leads to not obeying God. Confusion is brought about when you arbitrarily decide to make something other than God your master in your life. I will say it again, because he said amen. I'll read it again. It must be good. Confusion is brought about when you arbitrarily decide to make something other than God the truth or master in your life. And sin is brought about because you can't serve two masters. Today, we have many masters other than God. I wrote down a few for you. Family. Now, I think we hold a family important, but not over God. That's what we see, and we pick family over God many times now. Emotions, feelings, and your own understanding is a master. How many people don't serve God because they just can't understand it? It just don't make sense. I'm pretty sure Proverbs said what? Lean not to your own understanding. And he will direct your paths. There's a reason he said that, because we don't need to try to understand. Having desires. That's a master. Peer pressure. Other people's feelings. You know? Like that. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but if the shoe fits, it fits. I'm sorry. But I'm not going to not say it because it might hurt your feelings. And neither should you. Culture. Traditions. No wonder we're so confused. No wonder we can't serve God. No, we can't serve family, emotion, desire, peer pressure, culture, and serve God at the same time. We can't do it. We can't serve. We can't serve. We can't serve at all. We can't. Christians become disobedient and say, I'm just confused. Like it's an excuse, yet you are the reason you are confused. Because at some time, you decided to make other truths be truth. You made something else be the answer to your life. Right here is the answer, and right here is our master. But if you're confused, there's a good, good chance that there's something else you think is your master. And a lot of times, just ourselves. A lot of times, just our opinion. That's really what a lot of times comes down to. So what we want to do. And it usually comes down to what we can achieve. Like that. If you can't achieve, like if you're not real good at telling the truth, then that's probably not going to be on your list of things that you should do. Let's be honest. We make up our own little list of things that are acceptable and what's not acceptable. And it always seems to be, you know what's always acceptable in my book? The things that I can do. They were Christians. They were confused. They were not obeying God. And here it is. Confusion, if not corrected, leads to sin. But why? Why do Christians fall prey to making new truths / masters? What caused the Galatians to start following the law? That's what we got to ask too. Well, we understand that we create new masters in our life. That's what causes confusion. But what makes us do that? What makes us decide to let our feelings be the deciding factor? What makes us decide to let peer pressure be the deciding factor of what we do and don't do? What makes our family, what most people, family is an idol? You know, what makes that become what is more important than following God's word? What causes that? I'll tell you. The answer is not flattering. You ready? And point number 3 too. You going to answer that how they feel. They were Christian. They were confused. And number 3, they were childish. I told you it wasn't flattering. But it's true. Let's look here at the ridicule. Letter A, the ridicule. Paul has, once again, if you ever get mad at me for what I say, let's see what Paul said here. Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Go to verse 3. Aren't you so foolish? Right there's the answer. He really kills them. He calls them foolish 2 times. Now, what does foolish mean? It means without understanding, senseless. It can carry the idea of mental laziness. It can carry the idea of carelessness. Well, that describes a child a lot of times, don't it? I mean, a child left to themselves, when they're young, they don't have a lot of understanding. They can be a little careless. If not taught to not be lazy, they can be lazy. In a way, I would have been very lazy if my dad hadn't taught me not to be lazy. I don't know who I told. You know, my dad got me when I was like 10 years old. He got me a weed eater. because he had a big steel and I couldn't tote it. He bought me a weed eater. But that's what I said, but it taught me not to be lazy. Ken left in Macedo, and I know it hurts your feelings because kids are now idolized. Kids by themselves are without understanding. They need to be senseless. And we have to teach them. They can be lazy. They can be careless. That is exactly what the Galatians were. They were childish. They were acting like children. And by the way, children left to themselves are foolish by nature. Proverbs 22:15 said, foolishness is found in the heart of a child. So, when he says they're foolish, and you start adding all together, what it tells us is that the reason they were confused, the reason they made different masters in their life, is because they were childish. If you are confused about life today, there's a good chance the reason is you're immature spiritually. Bottom line. I mean, I hate to say it. It's amazing that many of our problems and struggles we have are due to our immaturity and the consequences of it. It's true. I would say over 50% of the problems in our life is due to our spiritual immaturity and then the consequences of being immature. Most of us, including myself, by the way, most of us will do real well to grow up and actually have a mature, healthy relationship with God that involves deep prayer, that involves the meat of God's Word. See, an immature believer isn't doing that, and they're confused. Let me prove it. Here's the result. See the ridicule, and now here's the results. And I'm going to go to Ephesians 4:14. I think it's going to be kind of a sister verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. They were children, they were acting like children in Ephesians, and they were tossed to and fro. It means they were confused. I mean, one minute they're up here, and that minute down here. I mean, one minute their feelings are hurt. Life can't go on. The mature believer, I think, and come to my mind, Paul said in Philippians, in all things be content. Whether I'm naked and hungry, whether I got the nicest clothes and full. He said, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm not going to get confused. I'm not going to turn my back on God. Why? Because he's a mature believer. These, and in our tent, and in Ephesians, they were being tossed and fro and being fickled. And you know, they might be on the outside conforming to what the Christian's supposed to do when they're tossed to and fro. If you're confused and you just can't seem to find your way up or your way and you're up and down in your spiritual life, there's a real, real good chance that you're immature. There's a good chance that no fad or trend, and I'm talking about Christian trends and fads, no special devotion book, no special anything, no pampering is going to help you. What's going to help you is to realize that you may be spiritually lazy and you need to change it. Let me read it. It's pretty long. Hebrews 5:12-14, I think. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. See, you're dull of hearing right there. See the childness. When you ought, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again. They're children. We be the first principle of the oracles of God. And become as such that need milk, children. And not strong meat. For everyone that is useful milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, and even those by the reason of use have senses exercised to discern. What does that say? To discern both good and evil. See you right there. A mature Christian knows how not to be confused. So what does it say? It says the mature Christian, a mature Christian who ain't no mistake of the Word of God, ain't saying that they know how to discern good and evil. It means they know how not to be deceived. They know how not to be confused. Even when your feelings tell them they should do it. Now, I've been fishing with the Word of God. When somebody says, you ought to do this, no, I'm fishing with the Word of God. Because they're mature. And nothing in your life can replace that. There's nothing but hard work, spiritually speaking, that can help you. But like that. No special group is going to help you. No special book, except for the Word of God, obviously. No special book, no inspirational book by someone who's been through a tragedy. That ain't, at the end of the day, that's not what's going to help you. What's going to help you is to grow up. The problem today, and if you're confused, could be that you're just lazy and childish. You wouldn't be the first. The Galatians were guilty of it. The Corinthians were guilty of it. Well, let me read what he said. And brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but unto carnal, even unto the babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with the meat, but you're not able to bear it. The Galatians were guilty of it, the Corinthians were guilty of it, and I just read in Hebrews, and the Hebrew Christians were guilty of it. And in culture, where personal responsibility isn't taught or believed anymore, this may be a shock, but you being confused is mostly likely to your spiritual laziness. You being a child. So what do you need to do? You need to grow up and take it seriously. Do you take your walk with God seriously? We take everything else seriously. We take family serious. We would drive through the night and help a family member. So would I. But will we pray through the night? No. I love that song. I like Sweet Hour of Prayer, but I don't like it because I sing it, but I don't do it. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we can probably sing Sweet Hour of Prayer in my life for an hour. I've sang that many times, yet I ain't prayed an hour, not at one time. Oh, we'll do anything. That's why I think family is an idol. We'll do anything for family. Which is fine. We'll sit in ball games for 5 hours in the sun. But we won't pray and read our Bibles. So tell me what the problem is. Tell me what the idol is in your life. True? Ain't my mic, right? We'll sit at ball games, we'll travel. My mom was sick. I right now will get in the car and leave right now. And drive 7 hours to see her. But I won't spend 30 minutes in prayer. So what's the idol? I'm pretty sure Jesus said you're supposed to love God more than anything else, right? What's an idol? And other things. That's just one thing though. Well, think about it. We'll risk our life. I'll risk my life for my mother, my wife, my dad, my sister. Or would I risk my life for Jesus? I don't want to go to no island where there's tribes and threaten to get killed. We have a problem. We're all spiritually immature. And I know it's not popular, but it's true. If you don't like it, maybe I'm stepping on your toes. How not to be confused. Here it is. We're going to conclude with this. How not to be a confused Christian. You ready? Have one master and grow to know and love and obey that master. And that's God. You want to not be spiritually confused? You don't want to be confused as a Christian? Make God your master. Grow to know and love and obey that master. Let me ask you, are we doing that today? In this last week, did you make God your master? And did you actively strive to grow and to know and to love and obey that master? I can say I didn't. Not like I need to. I'm not talking about just a shallow devotion. I'm not talking about saying, Lord, Lord, thank you for this day, thank you for all these things, amen. I'm talking about, did you make God your master this last week, and did you grow to know and love and obey that master? Yeah, some of y'all did because God's not your master. Now, some of y'all, oh, y'all took a long time to know and love and obey whatever. But did you make God your master, and did you learn to grow to know and love and obey that master? Did you? And if you're confused, maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. Maybe when you're struggling, and that you're like Peter, and you took your eyes off Jesus. That's exactly what happened here. They made something else a master. And they did not grow to know and love and obey that master. That's how we do not become a confused Christian. As the piano players come up, and we stand to our feet. No, hey, I know, look. I don't know, I don't even know how to say, I don't necessarily, I am concerned for the church, this church. I don't know, I think, including myself, I think we kind of got into a rut of what we want to do and not to do, spiritually speaking, and I don't think that we want to be challenged, to be honest with you. But I don't know about you, but I think that challenge is challenging all of us. I mean, last week, we talked about the compromising Christian last week. We talked about the confused Christian. Hey, it doesn't matter who you are, who you think you are, how old or how young, how long you've known, how long you've done whatever. You could be wrong about something in your life. You could be confused right now. I hope, and if God has placed his finger on your heart, I hope you'll get things right. We don't need to be a confused Christian. We need to grow. We need to mature. We don't need to be babies in Christ. But I'm afraid that, I'll be honest, the most American churches, I think, will be described as babies in Christ. I think if the writer of Hebrews wrote a letter to most churches, it would be that we can't handle the meat of the word. And what a shame. If they begin to play, and God spoke to your heart, hey, it's just like Brother Mike said, he came down here to the altar, and the altar's still here. What's happened? I mean, even if we don't fill the altars up anymore. I mean, I preach and preach, and I think I preach the Bible. And by the way, if we're preaching the Bible, that means the Spirit's here. But yet, I preach, yet, nothing. Does God not defeat you? I mean, if people die and go to hell, probably in every one of y'all's families. But are you so childish that you can't even come down here to pray for him? I'm just saying. I think we have a worse problem than we realize. I think we've become lukewarm. I think we've become very, including myself, I think we've become very ineffective. What have we done in the last week to win someone to Christ? See, I think we're more confused than we realize. I think we're more confused than we realize.